Understand a little something, Father, of your greatness, your love, and your mercy, O Lord, towards us all. Even as thou showed great patience, Father, towards the children of Israel, your chosen people, Lord, in those days that gone by. And even till today, Father, you are still, Lord, showing your lot of grace to them. And Father, we commit this time to you right now in Jesus' name, that you bless the reading and understanding of your word. Amen. All right, we'll be seated and let us go. Today I want to finish up all the rest of the chapters of Jeremiah, but certainly we're not able to go to every chapter. As I said, we want to pick up some golden nugget, some nugget that we can learn or have much application in our Christian life. And also, there are many chapters in the rest of the book of Jeremiah actually covers some of his prophecy, which we are, you know, regarding the other nation round about, the Moabite nation, Moab nation, the Ammonites, and so on. And which, of course, we are not going to deal with that, but we want to deal with what is relevant to us today. So to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, now we have finished chapter 23. Here in chapter 24, we have this regarding the words of the Lord, or the visions that were shown to Jeremiah regarding the basket of good figs and the basket of bad figs. And so God explained to him what these good figs are and what the bad figs actually are too. So we know that it represents the good figs are those that whom God recognized as living the kind of life that pleases the Lord among the whole 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, even as the southern 2 tribes of Judah. Alright, so we know that it does not mean that all those Israelites that were, you know, taken into captivity into Assyria or to Babylon, that they were all, you know, guilty of the sins that they have committed against the Lord. But as a nation, yes. But there were all those, some that were really good, and God will always remember them. And such men that were taken out, of course, would be like, we will say, Daniel, Ezekiel. They were taken out into Babylonian captivity. Those are the good things. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Alright, so, and of course, those that were bad, of course, God will remember them as bad and will not bring them back to the land. In chapter 25, we have this, the prophecy here regarding the desolation of Israel. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Joachim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now let's look at this chart in case you forgot about the king. Alright, here we have Jeremiah was in the year, came into prophetic ministry in the year when Josiah was king. Alright, now then you have the last 5 kings: Josiah, Joash, Joachim, and Zedekiah. Now you remember that Josiah actually had 3 sons that actually sit on the throne: Joash, Joachim, and Zedekiah. Alright? Do you understand? Now, Joachim is actually the son of Joachim, who was the son of Joash. Joachim is not the son of Joash, but Josiah, sorry. Joachim is the son of Josiah. Joash is also the son of Josiah. Zedekiah was also the son of Josiah. Okay? The one that is Joachim is actually the brother. Okay? To Joachim. So you need to know at least this is the period where Jeremiah was his prophetic ministry entered into that time. Okay? They covered the history of these five kings. Now, it says right here, the fourth year of Joachim. That is, of course, Josiah, he ruled Judah for 31 years. So that will be the 30th year. 13 years when Jeremiah came upon the scene. So it was his fourth year of Joachim then. So now when we look into the next verse, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord have come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. So it is the 30 years of Josiah, and the 23rd year altogether, when the Lord spoke to him. Now, it says here in the last part of verse 3, I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, but you were not here. Now, the word rising early and speaking is, and now when I heard God spoke to me, I immediately came to you and tell you what God said, but you were not hearken. Now, the prophet ministry of every prophet is the moment that God issued them a prophecy or a warning or a word to the nation, the prophet will immediately do so. They do not wait. Alright. Let's continue over to the next verse of verse 6. And here it's all about how that God through Jeremiah prophesied of how that they have provoked him to anger. In verse 7, you have not hearkened unto me, said the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hand to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the family of the north, said the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. God said he called that king of Babylon his servant because God used him to deal with Israel. And will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of myth, the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the song, the sound of the millstone, and the light of the candle. This is the other word that means the gladness. Alright? The joy. The voice of bridegroom, the marrying, and you know, the singing, the sound of the millstone where you grind the mill, alright, to show that there is food. Now, so God said, I'm going to remove all of this. That means there will be no merriment in your country anymore. As a nation, you will have no more merriment. You don't hear of joy and laughter, children playing in the streets anymore. And you will not hear this grindstone grinding, be sure that you are not going to have food at all. You know. So this is how God spoke to them. And it came to pass, verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And this nation shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This is where the prophecy about Jeremiah issued to the children of Israel regarding this 70 years that they will be in Babylon. Until after that, they will return back to the land. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, said the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I'll bring upon that land all my words which I pronounce against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nation. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hand. For thus saith the Lord of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all nations to whom I will send it to drink it, and they shall drink, and they and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup of the Lord at the Lord's hand, and make all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord hath sent me. Now, whenever you get a cup of the wine of God's Spirit, he always represents the wrath to God. And God said, I will make all nations to drink it. Now, whether the nation like it or not, they will drink. God will force it upon them to drink it. In verse 27, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink you and be drunken and spew, and fall, and rise no more, and because of the sword which I will set among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thy hand to drink, then shall thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. Now, no matter how, if nations will, you know, they ever try to have peace and this and that, God is able to stir the trouble up for them to drink that cup of his wrath. You know, look at the nations today in the Middle East. Alright, they still talk about peace, they try to have peace, this and that, right? No matter how, nobody wants to drink all this calamity that is coming. But God says, I will make you drink. You see, because God wants to bring it to serve his purpose. Now it says over then here in verse 29, for lo, I will begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. Remember the city that is called by God's name. That city is Jerusalem. Always remember that. And he has a house that he called by his name also. And that is still Jerusalem. That is the temple there. Okay? There's only one place God put his name in, and that is Jerusalem, the city of peace. Okay. And should ye be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for the sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all this word, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation, and he shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shock as they that tread the grip against all the habitation of the earth. A noise shall come even to the end of the year, for the Lord have a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, said the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall come from the nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, and shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. And this will be the day that is still future. Okay? That is in the day of the battle of Armageddon that is to come. God is stirring up all these nations. God has I have a controversy with all the nations of the earth. And that's why we see in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the end of it, the book of the last book of the Bible, we see how God said about this, how that he will take the king of the east will rise up. Alright, and will be, you know, he will move this army over to Jerusalem, to Israel to fight. He will bring the nation from the north, even the nation from the south, and they will fight in that great battle. Now there is still future, and we do not want to be there at that time, of course, and you can see that he says that this, in verse 32, the slain shall be great in that day. And the body will be left there, and they shall be as dung upon the ground. They will be left to the animals to pick the flesh. How ye shepherd and cry, and wallow yourself at the ashes, you principal of the flock, that means the mighty man, the principal man, for the days of the slaughter of your dispersions are accomplished, and you shall fall like a pleasant vessel. So, you know, you can see a lot of great kings and mighty men today, and sometimes you wonder, look at this news report about this nation of Iran, you know, Ahmadinejad, you know, and how he wanted to push Israel into the sea, and some of the other nations of the Arabic nation also, and you can see how the extremists, what you call Arab and you know, extreme Muslim, you know, in the Al Qaeda group and Jamaat Ismail and whatever you have, you know. And out there you have all these cells, the cells out there in America, you know, with, you know, planning and how to bomb the city and whatever. So God's stirring up all these things. And the shepherd shall have nowhere to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. Voice of the crowd, the shepherd and the howling, and the principal of the flock shall be heard. For the Lord has spoiled their pasture. And so even in Jerusalem too, God will spoil them. And the principal habitation are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert, as the covert has the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce wrath. God has forsaken his dwelling place. Even has the lion left leading his den, and also it shall be in that way. The den will become desolate, and because of the fierceness of the oppressor, they shall come from the north. Even as Nebuchadnezzar was the top of the lion, they will come down. Verse chapter 26 is Jeremiah here, going back again to the reign of Joachim, the son of Josiah. He was threatened with death. Here in verse 3 it says, has God prophesied through Jeremiah, it shall be that they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of evil of their doing. At times, sometimes the Bible, you know, God said, I will never forgive them, even if Samuel and Moses stood before me. I will not. But sometimes if they will repent, I will really forgive them. You see, it is one thing to have a prophet stand between them and God, like Moses and Samuel, standing in the gap. God said, I will not forgive them. But if they will, then repent. Now sometimes you see, it's one thing, you know, we always say, brother, pray for me. Brother, pray for us. Sister, pray for me. But it's one thing for people to pray for you, it's another thing for you to pray for yourself. That's the difference. So Israel may have somebody standing in the gap. You know, wow, the first time Moses did, you know, stand in the gap, and God bypassed Israel's punishment. You know, withdrew his desire to wipe out the nation of Israel. But this time, because of the thing that Israel have committed, the sins and the idolatry that they have committed, God says, even if Samuel and Moses stand before me, I would not forgive him. As you continue right now, in verse 6, God says, I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priest and the prophet and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking this word to the house in the house of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah was told by God to go to the temple and prophesy. So here he prophesied to the people about the coming judgment. And they will repent. God says, I will forgive them. But if not, God says, I will make this house, the temple in Jerusalem, like unto Shiloh. If you remember Shiloh, that was the time of Samuel when the ark was there. Alright? And it was kept safe there until the day that the Philistine took it away. You know? And the glory left Shiloh. And God says, I will make this city, this house, just like what happened out in Shiloh. Alright? So, now the priests and the prophets of the peoples, and the priests, the prophets of the people, those false prophets that are there also, they heard the word of the Lord. And when Jeremiah prophesied all this, they talked among themselves, they were not happy to hear this word of the Lord, and told Jeremiah, you shall surely die. So they threatened to take him. In verse 11, this man is worthy of death, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. So they wanted to really, in any way, in old history, already before Jeremiah, how many prophets were killed by the children of Israel? Is that right? So, but they did not take him. Over in chapter 27 now, here is these are part and parcel. This various chapter deal with Jeremiah's prophecy, certain different kind of prophecy. And in chapter 27, here it is that God told him to take a yoke. You know what a yoke is, right? There's a piece of wood that is put on the neck of an ox, so that he could pull the cart. Or the plow. So Jeremiah was told to take a yoke and hang around his neck. And told him to go and prophesy to the king. So he went to Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah, remember. And verse 6, and now have I given all this land into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Again, God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And the beast of the field have I given also to serve him. And what he did was that this was a symbol. God told Jeremiah, go to the king and prophesy that this was a symbol, that the yoke was a symbol, that you will have to serve Babylon. You will have to serve the king of Babylon. Of course, those false prophets don't believe in that, took the yoke and smashed it. He said, we will never be slaves to Babylon. Now, God is actually trying to show to the children of Israel, or the remnant of the kingdom of Judah, some grace. He said, as long as you serve, because God is punishing them, as long as you come under, you know, another nation and serve this nation, you will continue to have peace in this land. But the moment you rebel, you will suffer the consequence. So in chapter 28, here we have a false prophecy of a false prophet called Hananiah. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass the same year in the evening, the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azub the prophet, which of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of priests and of all the people, saying, thus said the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring again to this place all the vessels of the Lassar, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Joachim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, said the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Hananiah, this false prophet, prophesied that no, it will not be. We will not serve the king of Babylon. But instead, within 2 full years, those that were taken captive, even King Jeconiah that was taken out with all the other captives, will come back. We want all the vessels they have taken from us will return back to our land. And in verse 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the prophet of Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Thus said the Lord, in verse 11, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 years, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Jeremiah said, okay, so be it, and he went his way. And then verse 13, here the Lord of the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus said the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of the wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Now remember, the yokes mean of wood. Alright, so Jeremiah said, you have broke that yoke of wood, but now you have made for them the yoke of iron. Now the wood is a symbol. The yoke was a symbol that God told Jeremiah to wear on his neck and tell the people and King Zedekiah that God has put them in bondage to serve the king. But as long as they serve the king of Babylon, they will have peace. If not, they will face consequences. And now Jeremiah told Hananiah, you broke the piece of wood, the yoke, that's one thing. But now you're making them wear something even stronger, more full of wrath and anger. And you will face a desolation. And so it was. And Jeremiah prophesied in verse 15 and told Hananiah, the Lord has not sent thee, but thou hast made these people to trust in the lie. Therefore, thou said the Lord God, behold, I will cast thee from the face of the earth this year. Thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Within 2 months, he died. Remember, the prophecy was given the fifth month in verse 1. And this is 7 months, he died. Within 2 months, he died.
So within a year, Jeremiah said, you will die.
But yet, even when the prophecy came true,
the people still don't think much of it.
And Jeremiah was a fierceless prophet. And his student said, told the truth to Hananiah in his face. And he said to him, you have taught the people to trust in the lie. And I was just wondering today, how many people, how many preachers that we see on this, you know, around this end time message today, that actually, you know, the preachers are actually teaching people to trust in the lie. You know.
Just only last week, I think Monday or Tuesday maybe, and he came in from someone in Africa again, I think it was from Ghana. And he wrote this email to me and he said, Prophet Ghana. He said, this, why are you, you think that you, you know, that you know better than the prophet of God? The thing that you said that the program did not finish, you know, revealing the thunders and this and that and so on and so forth. And then he signed himself off as Watchman. He called himself Watchman Samuel. So I wrote back to him saying, well, I'm not a prophet. He called himself a watchman, so he's watching. And I asked him a few questions, just simple questions. I said, what's the message of the hour? He told me. Simply, I said, just tell me, what's the message of the hour? What was it that Brother Branham, you know, brought to us? And a few other questions. He came back with a long email, neither, you know, answer my question, nor did he try to give his own, understanding of what the message is. But instead, he called a whole long list of quotes of Brother Branham. What Brother Branham said about the thunder being with you and this and that, you know, and I just didn't bother to read it, and I just sent to him and said, thank you for your opinion. These are the preachers that will cause others to believe in a lie and trust in a lie. And Brother Abraham had everything revealed to us, nothing more that you need. Alright, let us continue then in chapter 29. And we might go right down to some of the words here regarding the promise of God that was prophesied to Israel. Verse 10. For thus said the Lord, that after 7 years be accomplished of Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. God always seems to be using the word seven, very common. 70 years, Daniel's 70th week, and this is 70 years over in Babylon. It's just a perfect number that God deals with people. But I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Well, sometimes when we have a problem, that we face, we think that God, you know, it's not treating us well. We feel that God is, you know, unhappy with us and make us to suffer. The Bible says, you know, here it's not for bring evil upon us, it's to give us an expected end. What will be the end result of it? You know. So when we look at all the characters in the Bible like Job, lawyer Job, was it that something that was really, really terrible? That God would allow Satan to try Job the way, you know, that we the thing that we read in the Bible, in his book. But in the end of it, Job was even more blessed than he was before. Alright? So if you will call upon me, verse 12, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And that is one of the verses that we need to remember. When we seek God early, when we seek Him with all our heart. Not
a lukewarmness in us.
Sometimes we do. We're so frustrated, maybe we have a lot of problems, we've got this lukewarmness towards God. And we come to church. We don't have a proper attitude of coming to church. We come to church with a lot of problem in our, you know, in us. We come to church with works in our head. When we come to church, leave everything outside, your problem and everything, and sit here and meditate, say, Lord, take all this burden away. I want to cast it out there, you know, cast it upon you, you know, and you take care of it. Let my mind be at peace to worship you. That's what we should. When we come here in church, sometimes we have our cell phone on, you know, so when somebody calls, we go out there and we talk. You know, or we worry so much thing about what will happen, you know, we have work waiting for us. If we must be at peace with God and really come to worship Him, we want to love God, we love Him with all our heart, soul, spirit, body and mind also. You know, and in verse 49 it says, and I will be found of you. Sure, if you search me for me, you seek me with all your heart, then I will be found of you. And I will come answer you. You know. Alright? And here we have the verse 20 onward. We're not going to go through that. Here we have the fearful and the dreadful end of two lying prophets by the name of Ahab, the son of Kolah, and the other one is of Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah. So there are still a lot of false prophets lying around even at that time when this country was such a mess, everybody wanted to speak for God. The entire message here, we have a lot of preachers trying to speak for God. You know. And don't even recognize the work of God. Even Jeremiah in some places he referred to the prophets of old, how God has dealt with Israel through them, and yet they still would not recognize it. Don't even recognize it. You know. You see, God does not call qualified men. Now they you know, I've been asked by denominational people, you know, like my friend, are you qualified to be a preacher? Did you go to Bible school? Were you trained at Bible school? Are you qualified? God don't call qualified men. Remember I told you last week about this man who wrote me, he had been to a Bible school? College, graduated. You know, he went to pulpit, he could even say, I don't even want to preach him. You know, I'm not cut off to be. God don't call a qualified man, but He qualified the man whom He called. You got what I'm saying? God only qualified the person whom He called. And that's the thing that we need to understand. Was Peter, John, Matthew, Thomas, are these men qualified? They cried to God there to the beach, look for this fisherman and says, leave your land, follow me. And go to Matthew, the tax collector, and leave the money and follow me. Huh? Were they trained? You know. So it is God who qualified the man whom He called, and then God trained him. Not a system to train a man. So I don't know about this false prophet in those days. They might have been priests, maybe some rabbi, some teacher, and so some principal man, you know, that have the privilege to be able to, stay with, live nearby the high priest or the priest and learn something and the thing that perhaps they have the prophet or a prophet. Chapter 30. Here again is the promise prophesied of the return of the captive through the words of Jeremiah. Verse 3. For Lord, the day come, said the Lord, and I will bring again the captivity of thy people Israel and Judah, said the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thou said the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now,
and see whether man do travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loin, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, this is the only place in the Bible that you hear about, can you see this word, Jacob's trouble. It pertains to the day of the great tribulation. You know, and as the Bible described, oh my, every man will be putting his hand in the loin, you know, the pain, and just like a woman suffering with giving birth, you know, travailing in birth. There will be a lot of suffering in the great tribulation. It is really a terrible time and nobody surely wants to look towards that. Alright. Verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. God says, after that day when I bring them back, and they shall really serve the king. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, said the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now we know that this, they went up to Babylon, Israel had gone up to Assyria, then later on they came back under Cyrus' decree, and then Christ came, 70 AD, they were dispersed again, and then they came back in 48. Now this verse here, in verse 10, does not pertain to this time. Okay, it pertains to in the future. Alright? Because they shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make them afraid. But here today, they are all afraid. You understand that? Okay? So the prophecy is still stretching on from certain part to certain part and going to the future. Verse 11, for I am with thee, said the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And I will bring you back from every place, but I will not leave you unpunished. You know, that's the way God deals with us too. You know, you cannot get by with all the corruption that you have against the word of the Lord. Alright? Verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord go forth with fury. A continual whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, and until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. So it's the awesome future, but right now even Israel are considering it, because this is their later day now. They are living in what is to come. Alright? Chapter 31. We will skip that. Chapter 31 is all about the prophecy. But in verse 31 also, there is this word here. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This new covenant is what we see Jesus Christ instituted at the supper table. Alright, that's a new covenant. A new covenant that I make with you. Alright. And because God is no longer going to, give them these laws on the table of stone anymore. He's going to write this law, this word, in the hearts of these people. That's only where the word can stay. If the word stays on a stone, they can read it and they'll forget it. But if the word is written and carved in the hearts of men, it will stay there. So this is a promise that God made with the children of Israel. And we are fortunate and very blessed to be a part of this covenant. Amen. Verse 35, he said here, thus of the Lord, which give the sun for the light by day, the ordinance of the moon, and the stars for the light by night, which divide the sea when the wave thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, said the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus said the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth search out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, said the Lord. So, and if the sun and the moon refuse to shine, and doesn't maintain his path and his ordinance to keep the light by day and night,
Then God says, therefore, I would also, Israel will also cease, but it will not be. Alright, so this is a promise of God. God keep His promise, He will never fail. And then we have a great assurance. We have a God to speak. We have God that laid down a record for us. We don't have a God that is made of a stone or a wood that sits on an altar somewhere and then doesn't even know how to speak or what to speak. Okay? Chapter 32. About Jeremiah went out to buy a few in verse 27. You know, about his prophecy and speech and prayer as well. And then finally, you know, Jeremiah was lamenting, and the Lord said to him, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? This is one of the songs that this particular verse, the Ugandan brother John Mark and his people just sing. Just only one. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for me? You know, just repeat this song and they sing it. Surely, you know. Sometimes a prophet like Jeremiah, lamenting for what he sees and, you know, the problem that he faces, it seems that everything is so hard, but God says, is there anything too hard for me? No. Amen. Alright, chapter 33. Here, of course, we have the glorious promise to the captive. In verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. And true enough, sometimes we can, this verse also, you know, is something that we should also etch in our mind. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. And being a Christian for so many years and experienced some of the miracles of God, some of the things that you know you don't expect it, and God work it out for you. Amen. Alright, then in verse 7, I will cause the captivity of Judah and captivity of Israel to return and build them as at the first. Again, God continued to prophesy through Jeremiah again and again regarding the return of Israel, return of Judah, revival of Israel, and revival of Judah. Verse 14 of chapter 33. Behold, the day cometh, said the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, again, remember, in those days, always going forward, in the later time, alright, shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. In those days, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, not today, not even the days of Jesus Christ, for those were the days when the Romans controlled and there was so much problem, alright. But in those, the day that is ahead, when Jesus Christ reigns, Israel will be forever dwelt in safety. Alright. Chapter 34 here. Here is Jeremiah's warning to Zedekiah. That how that, you know, God said to him that I will give this city to the hand, to the king of Babylon. And you shall serve this king. Alright? And don't ever try to do anything otherwise. Again, this is all the warning that comes often to the king of Judah and as well as to, the children of Israel. 35, we skip that. Another part of prophecy, another thing that Jeremiah was told to do. In chapter 36, here in the fourth year of Joachim, the son of Josiah. Now this is a portion here that might be a little different in some of your other translations. Some of the translations will show you as Zedekiah. Alright? But actually there is actually a copies error. It seems that many of them, when they tested out, it was a copies error. Now if Ivan Penning is around today, we could use Bible numeric structure to test this verse. Whether it was actually a copy's error. It should be Zedekiah. Alright? And let's go right down to verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the word I have spoken. unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nation from the day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah even unto this day. Now look at this verse 2 here. I want you again to remind you that the doctrine of this lost 10 tribes is not true. Okay? Now, according to what the doctrine is propagated by the British Israelite people, that is to say that the Anglo-Saxon or the Caucasian people, the white people, the European people, they are actually the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Alright? But you know one thing? If you ever trace history, the Israelite people, they don't have blonde hair. Okay? They don't have blue eyes. The hair is either black, dark brown. Okay? The eyes is black or dark brown. You understand? So, if all these Europeans said that, some of these Romans said that they are Israelites, something is wrong. It's only the Japhethites that are blessed with all the colored hair. And the blue eyes, and the green eye, and the gray eye, and there's very strange cat-like eyes too. Right? But why today we have some Jews to have blue eyes and blonde hair? Or because they're mixed. You know, they intermarry with all the nations of the world. You see? So he does say that the 10 lost tribes that were taken captive by the Assyrian empire, taken there and made captive there. And that later on they were dispersed and then they went to Europe and so on. And that they are the true Israelites. Those in Israel today, those Jews, they are not true Israel. They are Jews. They are Judah. They are not Israel. So they want to separate. But look at verse 2 carefully. Now verse 2 is one verse also that gives you some understanding. Bible will not give you clear everything, but you look at it carefully. It says here, I have spoken to thee against Israel, against Judah, against all nations. Now, what happened? Now, these are the words of Jeremiah. Okay? In the years when he was called into the prophetic ministry, the 10 nations of the north, the nation or the kingdom of Israel, they were already taken captive, right? If all were taken up into Assyria, to say that they were all taken to Assyria, that is not true. The army, when the Babylonian army came down, there were many of these Israelites, they were hiding in caves and finding places to hide. Obviously, isn't that right? So all those that were taken captive, they were up there, but they were all scattered out there, over the land. And some were down in the south. You know. So they are living among the Judah. The tribe of Judah. You see. So that's why when this prophecy was given to Jeremiah, the northern nation were already gone. But yet it's spoken here as to those that remain. Unto thee. Against Israel. Against Judah. Against all the nations. So, that means when this prophecy went out through Jeremiah, it went out to those that were still in the land. Those that are still Israel. The people. Not as a nation. To Judah, the people. And also to the people who are in the nation on about. Who are they? The Ammonites. The Moabites. Do you understand that? Those that are around there, the Philistines, all those, you see, the Hamathites. So these are the prophecy that goes out to this nation. Alright, so you have an understanding from this verse in itself, for this doctrine of the 10 lost tribes to be the white people is false. Okay? Alright. Now, in verse 5, the reason why Jeremiah wrote his prophecy on the scroll, on a roll, we call it a roll or scroll, was because he was forbidden to go to the temple to prophesy anymore. Remember, he was once prophesying there and they want to kill him. They want him not to come back. So now he got his scribe, called Baruch. And asked Baruch to write that on the roll and to go out to the temple and read it. And so he did. So when the people heard it, they were afraid because of the prophecy. You know, and there were some that were still against Jeremiah and his prophecy and his ministry. And so they hide the scroll and tell Baruch not to say anything. And so, and they went to report to the king. You know. So the king called that, bring the scroll to read it. And so, when it was read, most of them then done in chapter 37, Jeremiah was imprisoned. Because there were all those that will be plotting to kill him. And not only that, they burned the scroll. The king burned the scroll. Verse 9. One of the things here is that a verse that we need to just kind of put in our mind too. There are those that, you know, that do not believe in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And so God told them, thus said the Lord, deceive not yourself, saying that Chaldean shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. Because when the Babylon king come down, they intend to hold those countries as their own. They will not depart. But there were those that were saying no. Remember in the first place they already said, false prophet Hananiah believed that he will promise that within 2 years, the captive will come back and so forth and so forth. And yet God through Jeremiah said, don't deceive yourself. You see, as we already said this, I've taught this and told you this, that an elect cannot be deceived. We all know that elect cannot be deceived. Correct? Nobody could deceive you, but you can deceive your own self. Hananiah, as a false prophet, is a good example. He deceived himself. And there are these people now here that still oppose Jeremiah. So don't. As long as you live under and serve under this king of Babylon, you will have peace. You will live here as long as God will allow you to live. But the moment you rebel against them, you will be in trouble. Now this is a few warnings already God, through Jeremiah, gave this warning to them. Alright. And now over in chapter 36, we skip that. And we know that Zedekiah seek advice from Jeremiah regarding what to do when this Babylonian comes down. And all that then Jeremiah could do was to give an advice to just continue to serve the king. And verse 24 in chapter 38, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of this word, and thou shalt not die. And if the priests hear that I have talked with thee, they shall come unto thee and say unto thee. And Zedekiah though he was afraid, he showed some kindness to Jeremiah. There were those that threatened to kill Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah was taken in prison. And when it was told to the king that they imprisoned Jeremiah, in a very dirty dungeon, Zedekiah told his guard to bring him out and to put him in the courtyard and give him a proper meal. Though he was a prisoner, of course. And later on, again when Jeremiah was released, those men took him and threw him into a well. And then it was reported to Zedekiah again, the king. And he had Jeremiah brought out again. And that's why Zedekiah the king said, be careful, don't let anybody know. Zedekiah wasn't a king that is strong. He was a king that was afraid. It would happen to even anybody who say anything. But he seek advice from Jeremiah for himself. In chapter 39 here we have the fall of Jerusalem, which we're not going to go through because we're already studying the history in Chronicles and the kings. Alright? And of course, when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah the prophet because of his fame. Because of what Jeremiah had many times told the people, serve the king. And this news probably had been heard by the soldiers who were carried back to Nebuchadnezzar. So when he came, he said, where is Jeremiah? Bring him here to me. And he showed kindness to Jeremiah. And he told Jeremiah, what would you want to do? If you want to go with me to Babylon, you know, you will have a good life. You'll be protected. You can do anything there. You know, you're free. But if you want to stay here, I won't keep you. Whatever you want to do, you choose. You know. You see, this Nebuchadnezzar, he was against rebellious people. When he conquered a country, people who rebel, he will take them. He will cut off their head. But those who, you know, show respect to him, that, you know, you need to submit to me because I am the king, because, you know, you can't fight me. Then he will show them grace. You see. And so that's why he showed grace to Jeremiah. But when Nebuchadnezzar took the land of Judah, you know, what happened to Zedekiah, the king? They rebelled, of course. As the story later on, as you continue reading down, but just in short, they were having feasts in Jerusalem, the city, when Nebuchadnezzar came down. But the king and his son and some of his mighty men escaped out of the city. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, it was reported to him that they were gone, and they give chase. So when the king caught up with King Zedekiah and his children and all these other mighty men, he told Zedekiah, you will see your children die before your eye, and then I will pluck out your eyes. And in front of Zedekiah, King Nebuchadnezzar had all his sons put to death right before his eye. And then after that, dig out his eyes, and he was blind, and took him to Babylon. So the land now has no more king. But Nebuchadnezzar made a man by the name of Gedaliah in chapter 40 to be a governor. And he was governor, but he lives in Mizpah. You know where Mizpah is? Mizpah is a town in Benjamin, not far from Jerusalem, just the north of Jerusalem, Benjamin. And that was where Jeremiah came from. He was from that tribe of Benjamin. So, Gedaliah was the governor. And so, Jeremiah went and lived with Gedaliah out there in the place. But there was a conspiracy. And you read from verse 13 downward of chapter 40 of a man called Ishmael. He's conspired against to kill this governor, Gedaliah. And of course, in verse 14, you can read verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, and they said unto him, do thou certainly know that Baalias, the king of the Ammonites, have sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaneel, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Now he is quite a naive man, actually. But the Ammonites sent this Ishmael to kill him. Now, no matter what, when you are some leader, you always need to be careful of who you believe in. For me, as a preacher, even so. What we do is, and I was told when I first went to the Philippines, but again, don't trust people, huh? I said, well, of course, I'm not that silly to trust everybody, you know. But in the ministry, you have to learn to see who you are associating with, and learn to trust, but at the same time, be very aware of what is going on. You see. And so, well, Ishmael, in next chapter 41, killed Gedaliah. Alright. And of course, even Nebuchadnezzar's soldier were also killed by him. And so that created this wrath of the king of Babylon. Alright, so we skip 42. And go to 43 here. In between 41 and 43 here is after Gedaliah, was killed. The people need some guidance what to do. So our Jeremiah pray to God and let God speak to us what we should do now. Jeremiah said, okay, but would you believe and follow what God said? If I were to give you the answer from God, they said, we will. Alright, so after a few days, Jeremiah came back to them. The Lord said that you stay here, serve the king, and you will live long. You have no trouble. The people said, no, we don't believe that. You know, we want to go down to Egypt. And Jeremiah said, the Lord said, when you go down to Egypt, you will die in Egypt. They said they won't believe. So because, you know, Jeremiah had no choice, they make him a prisoner, so they drag him along all the way to Egypt. You see. And those that were with them also, they make prisoner, put them all along down to Egypt as a group. And they all died there. And as to Jeremiah, there was no record of what happened to him in Egypt. You see. And so for the rest of it, over to chapter 44, was Jeremiah's prophecy to those Jews that were brought down to Egypt. Alright, by this, Johanna and all this other rebellious group who will not obey the word of God. And Jeremiah prophesied that they will come back. But those stubborn ones, they will not. And their descendants, they will not. They will die then. And then we go, again we look at, for example, verse 27 of chapter 44. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah that are gone to the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. You know. So of course Jeremiah apparently of course no history, but I don't believe that he died by the sword there. But those that were taken down by this evil man, they all died by the sword, but there will be a remnant whom God allow them to escape, being because they will make the force to go down and return back to Jerusalem when the Jerusalem was being built. Remember, after the Cyrus' decree was passed. All right, let's go right now to all the way from 45, 46, and all this prophecy concerning Egypt, concerning the Jew. Chapter 47, prophecy concerning the Philistine. 48, prophecy concerning the Moabite. Alright. All these are the prophecy. These were records of events or prophecy given throughout the whole span. Not the last part of Jeremiah, but throughout, you know, his prophecy. Throughout his, during his prophetic ministry. He gave all this prophecy out to these various nations. And now we come over to chapter 50 here, which we would like to read, because here concerning the prophecy concerning Babylon. And Babylon was a type of this trip Babylon, in which we read in the book of Revelation. Alright. Okay, let's go over to verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. But it shall be holy dust. Everyone that go by Babylon shall be astonished, and his and all his plagues. Go. God prophesied concerning Babylon will be destroyed. Alright? Put yourself in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrow, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she have done, and as she have done, do unto her. So this is also what the Lord warned to us in this time. Let us not spare the thought about giving spare thought for Roman Catholicism and all these false doctrines being propagated. Why are these many of these churches that realize who can see the Antichrist spirit? Alright, Pentecostal is one good denomination in the early 20th century when the eyes were opened to Mystery Babylon, Roman Catholicism and its creeds and the dogma, and then after that the doctors, many of them, they branch out with all strange doctrine. We prophesy against, they preach against, really, or teach against all this false doctrine propagated by the Roman Catholicism, this Mariology, and saying prayers to the saints, and they exposed the corruptions and the wickedness of the system, how that in history Pope kills another Pope to be Pope, and so all this, and what we call vileness being committed, whereby even the priest and raped the nun in the monastery, and then when the babies were born, they kill the baby and dug a hole in the back of their monastery. There's always, this monastery is big. They have a garden there. They dig a hole, bury the baby in there. So all these things that were done, even today, we can see how the Catholic priests are because of the celibacy, which is very unnatural. You understand? If you choose to be a celibate, if you choose to be a eunuch, okay, then you make yourself a eunuch. But for men to force upon you to be a eunuch, it's not right. And so this priest, in the first place, why they want to be a priest if they want to get married in the first place? Even Paul said, if you're born, if you need to be married, married. Right? But if you can abstain from marriage, then good, be like me, as Paul said. But yet, they want to be priests and serve God, and yet at the same time, they lust after a woman, or maybe a kid, pedophile. And we see this in the paper. So a lot of things that were being done is a type of what was shown by the Babylonian Empire, the people that lived at that time. They have all kinds of gods and all kinds of different kind of worship too, Alright, so in 51, here in chapter 51, we were told to flee Babylon. Verse 6, flee out of the midst of Babylon. And you can read that also in Revelation chapter 18. Alright, how that we should flee. Remember, the Bible said, come out of her, my people. Flee Babylon. Babylon is a nation that is actually full of idolatry. There are many gods there. They have a lot of orgies and worship. And they don't treat God's people right. That's the reason why even when Nebuchadnezzar took the captive back to Babylon, he was though a good king, but his later the other king came in, they were bad. You see. So we see today the same thing over in history. When the Holy Roman Empire came into, its power, in the height of its power, 68 million people were killed, right? See how they treat the people. So flee Babylon, don't have anything to do with it. And deliver every man his soul. And this went true to us more than it was for them, huh? Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon have been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that make all the earth drunken, and the nation have drunk off her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Look at today. Now, this is talking about in those days, Babylon started warring against all the other nations, and there are a lot of conflict. But today, the same thing over here in our present world. Catholicism is in itself. What he says here, a nation have drunk with her wine. Everywhere, the Pope goes, he was received like a great celebrity. and there are a lot of problems. Every time he stepped upon the soil of a country that was not supposed to receive him. A Christian country. But it's okay to go to Spain, go to the Philippines. But every time he seemed to be in history, every time he goes, wherever he goes, there will be disaster. Don't let him ever step into this country. Huh? Flee Babylon. Babylon is fallen, verse 8. And is destroyed. Cry for her, take balm for her pain. If so, she may be healed. Oh, your nation, yeah, the nation will always cry for that. Because a great, you know, we have lost a great man, and, you know, one third, almost a third, or 25% of the world population, or a third of it almost, of the world population are under IM and RC. You know? It's a lot of them. It's not the people we're talking about, it's the whole system. Alright, you must understand. We will have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reach unto heaven and is lifted up to the sky. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness, come. Our righteousness, come, and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shield. The Lord hath raised up the spear of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy. Because after Babylon came the Medes Persian. They came down and took over the empire. Verse 12, set up the standard upon the wall of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambush. Verse 13, O thou that draws upon many waters. And that's what it is. Waters always represents nations. Alright, Gentile nations. So he is a country that controls many in the Gentile nations. And so is it today that Mr. Babylon are actually sitting on many waters also. Abundance in treasures. Sure, one of the richest in the world. Thy hand is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. And the Lord of hosts have sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men, as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Verse 25, behold, I'm against thee, O destroying mountain. And mountain is used as a representation of a great kingdom. Remember, authority, huh? Mountain. And so I'm against thee, O destroying mountain. That's what Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon is. It's a machine that destroyed many nations. Verse 25, let's read it all. O destroying mountain, said the Lord, which destroy all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain, and they shall take of thee a stone for a corner, they shall not take thee of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, for thou shalt be desolate forever, said the Lord. God break the whole system down. And Babylon don't exist anymore. You know that, don't you? Huh? And even Kyrie doesn't rise up anymore. And that's when Saddam Hussein thought that he would rebuild Babylon. Huh? You see. And so the same thing when this Mr. Babylon collapses, you'll be completely destroyed. You will not rise up anymore. Alright? And on go the way through is all the prophecy concerning what is to come upon Jerusalem. But we will read in a few verses before we close right here. Verse 60 of chapter 51. So Jerusalem took a book. So Jeremiah took a book, wrote in the book all the evil that should come upon Babylon. Even all these words that are written against Babylon. So when we read about what Jeremiah prophesies against Babylon, you can see the similarity that you read over in the book of Revelation. What happened to Babylon in the natural will happen to Babylon that is religious today. Alright? And Jeremiah says to Sirah, when thou come to Babylon, and shall see, and shall read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be a desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And the last chapter, of course, is about the reign of Zedekiah and how that he died and was taken to Babylon. So, in closing of this book of Jeremiah, we need to be reminded that such a prophet like Jeremiah suffered a great deal just for his people. Now, Jeremiah did not choose to be a prophet. Right? Even he cursed the day that he was born. Now, to think of this, every one of us here, do you accept it that it is, that whatever you have gone through in life was foreknown of God and God is guiding you in your pathway? Now, I mean, Brother Curry, okay, from Malaysia, came over here to be a policeman, studied law and then ended up, you know, persecuting criminal. Then he retired and then he started to do his own job as security, you know, the security work. And had a hard time with people. I mean, maybe you see me, maybe he think when they are just, they just do some other line or something. Maybe he never thought of it, maybe he did, I don't know. But whatever it is, that is part of life that we all go through. Huh? We are born into this world. Okay, I'm born not too handsome, not too ugly anyway. I'm not born fat, I'm so glad. Okay, I'm not born too short, I'm okay. But if you are born short, too thin, or whatever, big head, small head, or whatever, are we to complain? No. You see, there's one thing sometime in the past when Joey was a little younger, in her early 20s, we had a little talk, you know. And I said, you know, Zoe, did God make me to be your father? Remember I asked this question one time? She said, yeah, God made me, you to be my father. I said, well, you know what? Not necessarily. He could be someone else's daughter, you know. She said, like, no, cannot be. I said, why not? No, God make you to be my father and I to be your daughter. I said, yeah, of course, when we look at it now, of course, we said that. But don't forget that if you look back, a seed that is planted, a mango seed that is planted, it grows on the mango tree. And then you have a lot of mangoes on the tree. Is that right? And here comes the monkeys and the elephants and whatever, they pick up this mango and eat it and run away, you know. Oh, the elephant eat the whole thing and he travel 2, 3, 4 kilometers and then after that he disposes the seed, right? And then it grows up there. You understand? So, a mango seed grows into a tree, and then it grows, it fruits, you know, with thousands of mango. But some mango may be a bit out of shape. Some mango, you know, doesn't grow to maturity and drop and so on. So, by illustration, we see this, is that if this mango that dropped this on the ground, and a monkey took it and go to another place, and it's planted, alright, it's in a strange land, or another strange place. Okay? Now, if there be another mango sit somewhere else, and they got this cross-pollination, maybe there's a different species, and so the mango that fruits later on comes up different too. Is that right? I said the same thing, I said to her, it happened that I branch up all through my life, I branched up from my father. My father branched up from my grandfather, and so on. Happened that they were from China. I could have been branched up from somewhere in Africa. Isn't that right? After all, men migrate. Isn't that not true? The three sons don't all migrate. So I could have branched up as an African. Isn't that true? I could have been a branch out of a white man. You see. But only this thing was for, they are foreknown of God. They already got, already from the beginning of time, He knows those things that were not as though they were. He already seen the end from the future, so he knew. And but he looked at you and I, you and me. We are now in this faith. It was because of his grace to us. He called us and he shaped us along the way. Jeremiah had no choice. You know, he didn't. Like some people when they're upset, I didn't ask to be born. Have you ever had this problem in your thought in your head? I didn't ask to be born. Especially when those who are suffering, I didn't ask to be born. God never gave me a choice to be born or not. God never asked me, do you want to live? Want to be a man or want to be an elephant? God never gave me a choice. And that's why Jeremiah was in that state. I didn't ask to be born. Cursed be the day I was born. And I'm all thinking, Lord, you called me to be a prophet to these people. Your people. Your angry people. Your rebellious people. Remember how many prophets before him also complained like that? Huh? That's true, isn't it? But he suffered a lot. But he obeyed the word of God. And he just did it. He was thrown in the prison, in a dirty, filthy prison. They threw him down to the well, hoping that he would die there. But God rescued him many times out of the hands of this rebellious false prophet. You know. And this is something that we need to learn out of the life of Jeremiah. One of the very wonderful books to read about. How he suffered and how that he was steadfast in the faith for God and for his people. Pleading with them. So let us remember that we are not just we are not here for ourselves. We are here for what? To serve one another. Let me read you something here. A little poetical thing. That I wanted to bring it out on Friday. I just couldn't recall. This is a poet who wrote this. But there was another one who changed it a little bit, so I changed the whole thing anyway. I slept and I dreamt. And I dreamt. That life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was duty, service. I acted and behold, duty was joy. When we were young, we used to think of, and we slept, we dreamed, oh, life was a joy. I dreamed about this, you know, I dreamed about that, you know. You know, when we were young, we dreamed a lot. I married a beautiful wife, I married a handsome man, I got a big house, a nice car. Lots of servants, lots of animals to play with. Oh, life was a joy. And I woke up and saw that life was actually duty. We get out in the morning, we don't just say, Mama, make breakfast for me, Mama. Dad, take me to school, huh? You know what I mean? That people are serving you. You wake up, you also know that life was duty. And then when you act, and behold, duty then was joy. When you serve, then that's where real joy is. Jesus said, I come not to be served, but to serve. Jeremiah 2 was made to serve. So don't think that you are made to here to be served by anybody else, but we are here to serve one another. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, for love, for joy. And truly, Lord, as this simple poetical word, Lord, as was written, we thank you, Lord. Through that we can dream about many things about life being joyful. Lord, and yet one thing, important thing that we have, Father, is that we have Jesus Christ in our heart. We have your word, and that's where joy really is. You know, we know, Father, that joy of the Lord is our strength, and that truly is. And in strength, Father, then we have to go into your word and study it, Lord. And when we know this word of truth, we act upon it and to be able to be servants, O Lord, to serve others and to love one another and to help one another along this journey that we are in, O Father. Only just among brothers and sisters, Lord, but even our neighbors and enemies, and we do our best we can. We thank you, Father, for the life of Jeremiah, someone that we see, Lord, who suffered a lot, Lord, for you and for the people. And we know, Lord, it was just the attribute, Father, of the Spirit that you have given to Jeremiah, because it came from thee, Lord. And so likewise today, Father, if we have the Spirit of God, we should have the attributes of God in our life. To be able to be like you, Father, to love, to serve, to have been long-suffering, patient, temperate, and so forth. And give us a teachable spirit, Father, like Jesus Christ when he was young, growing up, Lord, increasing wisdom and in knowledge, O Lord. And we thank you, Father, for all this example that is given unto us in thy holy word, which is given to us to guide us in this life. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.